The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture reading is Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, around this time last year, I taught a short 3-week miniseries, if you will, on renewal. And each week of that series, I wanted us to see that God wants to bring renewal to the Christian day by day. I think every week I said something to that effect, that God wants to bring renewal to your life as a Christian day by day. Now, as I said that phrase, day by day, some people came up to me and said, did you know that that's a Nebraska football phrase? And I said, no, I didn't know that. It's a Bible verse right here. I know sometimes that gets conflated around here, but Paul says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Now, let's be clear. Paul is the original one to say day by day. But anyway, today and next week, I want to take 2 weeks before we jump back into Matthew to focus on something very similar to what I was saying last year. So as we close out 2025 and enter into a new year, I want to talk about something that is foundational to what it means to be a Christian, and that is union with Christ. Union with Christ is central to experiencing renewal day by day, and it's central to what it means to be a Christian. In fact, did you know that the word Christian only appears 3 times in all of the Bible? On the other hand, one of the most common ways the Bible talks about the believer is one who is in Christ or in him or with Christ or in the Lord. Together, these phrases on the right total up to 193 different ways that the Bible speaks about union with Christ. And that's actually just in Paul's letters. That doesn't include all of the language in John's writings about abiding and remaining in him. See, at its core, union with Christ means this. Everything that is his, that is Jesus's, becomes yours. Christ's story becomes your story. His death becomes your death. His life becomes your life. An analogy that I know it kind of falls short, but kind of works is this. Union with Christ is like the ultimate backstage pass where you get all access and all of the privileges that you would not otherwise have had it not been for your connection with that person with the backstage pass. Maybe more biblically, union with Christ is summed up pretty well in Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But let me be abundantly clear. Not everyone in this room is united with Christ. John Calvin wrote, "We must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless." See, it's possible to know about Christ. It's possible to even be aware and awakened to the reality that you are someone who is in need of help or even recognize that you are a sinner. All of that is possible. But to use Calvin's language, if Christ still remains outside of you, you are not united to him. If you haven't turned to Christ and embraced him as your Savior, you are not united to Christ. Christ remains outside of you, and renewal is impossible. The renewal that God wants to bring day by day is impossible. So for this week, I want to talk about this idea that union with Christ requires death. That's the big idea for this week. Union with Christ requires death. Next week, I'll talk about union with Christ and how that produces life. You need both. But if you want to belong to Jesus, if you want to experience the renewal that God wants to bring united to Christ day by day, a certain death is required. Union with Christ requires death. I want to show you that in three ways from Romans 6. First, death to cheap grace, death to your old self, and death to sin's reign. So first, death to cheap grace. Verse 1. What shall we then say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? See, these questions do not come out of nowhere. Paul just said in Romans 5, verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all of the more. In other words, however deep your sin goes, God's grace goes deeper. There's no sin so deep or so dark that the grace of God cannot break in and redeem and forgive, and that's good news. But someone might ask, if more sin means more grace, why not just keep on sinning? The Bible's answer here is crystal clear. Certainly not, for that would cheapen God's grace. But I want you to notice that Paul does not pull back on grace. He actually doubles down on grace. He doubles down on union with Christ. See, what Paul has been saying so far through Romans is something like this. That when you come to Jesus in repentance and faith, you are united to Christ. That God's abundant and infinite grace was demonstrated and given to you. The abundant riches of heaven have been unloaded and unleashed on you. And so grace is not God looking the other way and ignoring sin. Grace is God staring right at the darkness of your sinful heart. Grace is God pursuing lost sinners. And as you respond and come to him in repentance and faith, God unites you to his son by his spirit. What's true of Christ then becomes true of you. You are justified because you are united to the one who is perfectly just and righteous. You are a co-heir with Christ because you are united to the risen King who rules and reigns over all. You are forgiven because you are united to the spotless Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And all of the benefits of salvation come to the Christian because they are united to Christ by faith. It's all grace. And so Paul asks here in verse 1, are we then to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. The scriptures are saying, do not cheapen God's grace. Do not think you can take advantage of God's abundant grace. See, cheap grace says, I'm forgiven, so my sin doesn't really matter. Cheap grace says, I can just continue in my sin because I know God will eventually forgive me. No, the Bible makes abundantly clear that the person who acts or thinks like this does not understand the abundant riches of God's grace. That person does not understand what it means to be united to Christ. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote famously during the middle of World War II, said this, cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Cheap grace makes you casual about sin. Union with Christ makes you ask, how can I live in what my Lord Jesus died to set me free from? Union with Christ requires death, a death to cheap grace. But this leads to our second point, death to your old self. Look at verses 3 and 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united. Notice the union language. Be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, Paul starts talking about baptism here. And you might ask, what's baptism have to do with union with Christ? And the scriptures would say everything. See, if you've been baptized, you weren't just baptized into mere water. You were baptized into Christ, meaning into his death, into his burial. Baptism is not some just nice little ceremony that you do and then forget about. Baptism is a funeral. It's a funeral for the old you. Now, baptism is significant for a plethora of reasons, but at the top of the list, baptism is significant because it's meant to be a reminder of your union with Christ if you've placed your faith in him. You go down into the water, buried in baptism with Christ. Christian baptism is meant to give you an anchor. It's meant to remind you of your union with Christ, and specifically, your baptism is God saying to you, the old you is buried, the new you is alive, therefore live like it. Because look what Paul says next. See, Paul's just building on this idea of how baptism connects with union. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Notice the tense there. Our old self was crucified. Past tense. The old self is dead. Now I get it. You might say in experience that the old self sure doesn't feel dead. The old self seems pretty alive at times, does it not? Like when you lay your head on your pillow at night and the first thing you feel isn't gratitude, but rather like a sense of guilt. Guilt that you didn't pray enough today. Guilt that you're not doing enough. Guilt that you're still speaking sharply to your spouse after years, maybe even decades. Guilt that you're still prone to being irritable easily when things don't go according to how you planned. Guilt that you still give in to envy or compassion when you see that family seem like they have it all together with their kids. The old self doesn't feel dead then, does it? What about those moments when you pray and instead of resting in his presence, you're mentally running through your to-do list because you're more prone to idolize accomplishment or a sense of control, and your soul, if you're honest, is really more at peace when you've checked some boxes more than it is when you're still before the presence of the Lord. The old self doesn't feel dead in those moments. Or about the moment we're all experiencing right now when you hear a sermon, and instead of believing that God's grace is for you, you somehow see yourself as the exception. I mean, you would probably never explicitly say this in gospel community, but you feel to a certain degree that God's grace in the gospel works for them, but for me, my life and my complications are just more complex. The old self doesn't feel dead then. See, here's the tension of the Christian life on this side of new creation. The tension is this. The old self has been crucified. The scriptures are very clear on that. But your old habits, your old ways of thinking, your old ways of coping, they linger. In many ways, Paul's going to kind of expound on that in the next chapter. Paul calls this the body of sin. Now, not that your physical body is evil. No, your body is good. I mean, that's a whole other sermon. But your embodied patterns, your entrenched habits, your sinful reflexes, your neural pathways, they still remain. But I want you to listen in here, because I believe that the Holy Spirit wants you to see from this text that in Christ, you are not defined by your worst sin. And you are not defined by the sin that's been done against you. You are not defined by your addiction or your family of origin or your Enneagram number. None of that. In Christ, your old self was crucified. In Christ, and only in Christ, those things no longer define you. Union with Christ requires death. Death to the old you. Then we come to, though, this final point. The union with Christ requires death. Death to cheap grace. Death to your old self. And finally, death to sin's reign. Look at verse 8 and following. Now, if we have died with Christ, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Notice the logic here. If we have died with Christ, there's that union piece. If that's true, then the text says we will also live with him. But here's the command in light of that gospel truth, and it's in verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you like to underline things in your Bible, underline that word, consider. Some of your translations might have reckon or even judge. New Testament scholar Thomas Schreiner puts it well. He says to judge or to consider that one is dead to sin and alive to God is not an example of mind over matter. Instead, the judgment is based on what is true by virtue of being incorporated, that's union language, into Christ. This is not make yourself dead to sin. This is count yourself or consider yourself as what is already true in light of Christ. Sin has been rendered powerless. It's been disabled. It's like the power cord got cut. The plug has been pulled. It kind of reminds me of a few weeks ago when we were putting up our Christmas lights. And for me, Christmas lights are kind of like a meh kind of a thing, right? Because you gotta take them down in a few weeks anyway. There's a few years ago, we were putting up I was taking down our Christmas lights, and our neighbor walks by, and it's in the middle of January, and he says, "Why are you taking those down? 10 months, you got to put them back up again." And I go, "I know, right? So what's the point?" But anyway, we were putting up our Christmas lights this year, and you know, trying to make sure it's a decent day to do it. Get all the Christmas lights hung up. Everything's working. It looks semi-decent. The very next day, I come home, and the outlet doesn't work. And both on the two outlets that we have closest to where we can plug the Christmas lights, and the outlet doesn't work. You know, I do the whole like push the little button in the middle of the outlet thing, do the breaker thing, all that stuff. And then I've hit my limit as far as, troubleshooting at that point. So for the past few weeks, we have Christmas lights on our house with no power, and they just haven't worked. So they're still there, and I'll still have to take them down in a couple days. So there it is. But the point is, there's no power, so it doesn't work, right? Here's the point, though, I want you to see from this text. And I believe that this is the point that God wants you to see and God wants you to get. Sin has been rendered powerless. Therefore, you as a Christian, if you are in Christ, must learn to think differently about yourself than you're probably used to. It can be easy to wake up each morning and think, "I'm just stuck. This is just who I am." Romans 6, on the other hand, invites you to wake up and say, "I have died with Christ. Sin does not own me. I am united to Christ, therefore I am alive to God." And whatever you face as someone who is united to the crucified and risen Christ. See, this is where the Bible's view of transformation is so, so rich. Christian transformation is not God saying, "Prove yourself, then maybe I'll unite you to my son." No, Christian transformation or sanctification has as its foundation union with Christ. That when you come to Christ in repentance and faith, you are his, full stop. You belong. You are united all by grace, not by your own striving, not by your willpower. And then out of that union, out of that new identity, God begins to bring about transformation. It's from a place of infinite love and security that the Christian is now free to pursue holiness, to pursue growth, to pursue transformation. That's what, look what he says then in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not, verse 13, present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Notice the therefore. Because you died with Christ, therefore, do not let sin reign. Sin will knock. Sin will whisper. Sin will promise and entice and present itself to be pleasurable. But sin does not sit on the throne anymore. It has no power. Apart from Christ, you have no choice. You are a slave. Your will was in bondage, Luther would say. But now, if you are in Christ, hear me on this. You actually have the Spirit-empowered ability to say no to sin. See, I think too many Christians don't really believe this. Do you know that if you are united to Christ, you actually have, not on your own strength, but the Spirit-empowered ability to say no to sin? Do you believe that? Do you live like that? Look what the text says, verse 13. Do not present your members to sin. Your members, more than likely, is Paul's way of saying the parts of your body, your eyes, your hands, your mouth, your imagination. And there's nothing neutral about how you use your body. See, every day you are presenting yourself somewhere or to something. Either to sin as an instrument for unrighteousness, or either to God as someone who has been brought from death to life. Remember, when God's word says, do not present your members to sin in verse 13, the Bible says things like this from a place of recognizing that the believer is one who is united to Christ and therefore has the resources of heaven and Christ himself to empower them to live this out. To union with Christ kills sin's reign by changing who and what you present yourself to. So let's get concrete here. When you open up your laptop, are you presenting your eyes to sin or to God? When you step into conflict, are you presenting your mouth to sin or to God? What about when you feel anxious and your fingers instinctively reach for your phone? Are you presenting your attention to sin and its false consolations, or presenting yourself to God and his presence? See, let me be clear here. Union with Christ does not mean you stop feeling tempted. Union with Christ means sin no longer is the default. Sin no longer is a foregone conclusion. The power of sin has been broken. You have been brought from death to life. So present yourself to the one who has brought you from death to life. And if that wasn't enough grace, look at the gospel promise at the end of our passage, verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The Christian is under grace, united to Christ. The Spirit wants you to see that you too often give sin too much power. Think about it like this. How easy or how often do you say things or think things like, that's just the way that I am? That pattern, that habit, that part of my story is just deeply embedded in there, and that's kind of just the default, and that's how things are. And while, yes, change is slow, I heard someone recently say, Christians grow like trees. It's long, it's slow, but it's beautiful. So yes, change is slow. Don't swing all the way over here and think sin is so powerful, therefore change is impossible. So there's a massive difference between saying change is slow versus change is impossible. One is biblical and one is a lie. Verse 14 promises that for those who are in Christ, sin will have no dominion over you. Why? Because you are under grace. The one who is united to Christ is enveloped and covered by God's grace. But to end where I started, for those of you who are not Christians, you are not born in Christ. You are born under sin's dominion. And to be united to Christ, you must come to him in repentance and faith. That means owning the reality that you are not free, that your attempts at self-salvation have failed. You need a death and a new life that you cannot produce on your own, but Jesus offers himself to you. He died the death you deserve so you could be united to him. And so what it means to come to him is to give up your old self to him. Allow him to crucify it so that he can begin to remake you more into his image with all of the gifting and the personality and the quirks that God has made you with. Union with Christ requires death, a death to your old self. And the invitation is to come humbly to him, acknowledging that your old self needs to die, and then to watch and see and receive the grace of God cover all your sin. The second, for those of you who are Christians, deep down, I know that you want renewal day by day. But if you're honest, you're a mixed bag. We all are. So let me ask you this question. Is it possible that you've been trying to experience renewal without death? Let me be specific. Maybe you're stuck in shame. I mean, you know intellectually that you're forgiven, but you don't feel forgiven. You keep rehearsing your failures, you feel stuck, and every time someone talks about the grace of God, you think that's for those people over there, not really for me, not after what I've done, not after what I've experienced. But don't you see? That's you saying that my sin is bigger than Christ's death, that my failure is stronger than his finished work. You have to let that die. Union with Christ requires death. Or maybe you're stuck in performance. You've turned your relationship with God into some sort of to-do list, and that list never ends. You're exhausted because you're trying to maintain your standing before God, and honestly, you're probably trying to maintain your standing before others through your effort. But that's not union with Christ. That's the old you, trying to still maintain some level of control, trying to earn what Christ has already freely given to you, and you have to let that die. Union with Christ requires death. Or maybe you're stuck believing that you're not enough, not spiritual enough, not likable enough, like you don't measure up to the standard that you perceive to be around you. And instead of resting in who you are in Christ, you're constantly striving to become someone that you think God and others will finally accept. But a passage like this is reminding you that in Christ, you are already enough, not because of what you do, but because of what Christ has done on your behalf. The old self, the one that had to prove itself, the one that lived in a cycle of shame that felt like never measured up, was crucified with Christ. Union with Christ requires death. See, I think we all get what I'm about to say right here. That there are things in your life that cannot just be managed. They must be crucified. There are habits, ways of thinking, ways of believing that can't just be tweaked. They must be buried with Christ. So let me ask you, as we move toward the table, where is Jesus calling you to die? Where is he putting his finger on something and saying, I won't let this live? Out of my love for you, I won't let this live. It needs to die. Maybe it's a hidden sin you've protected for years, or a relationship that you know dishonors God. Or maybe it's your addiction to be seen, or it's your refusal to forgive. Union with Christ requires death. But with every place you die with him is also a place you will rise with him. That's what we're going to talk about next week. Death to life. That is the pattern of the Christian life. It's the path that Jesus walked. And empowered by his Spirit to the glory of God, it's the path that he is inviting each and every one of us to walk. So, Father, we ask that you would help us as your people. For those of us who are united to Christ, to live into this reality even more. God, I want to ask that you would help your people, help me, to recognize and believe more deeply that I am united to you, that what is true of you, Jesus, is true of your people. God, would you empower us to put sin to death, to live in righteousness, and to live in such a way, empowered by your Spirit, that more and more, slowly over time, says no to sin and yes to you, Jesus. So come, Lord Jesus, Spirit of God, move amongst us, we pray. We ask these things in your name. Amen.